Good morning, and a warm welcome to each one of you. I call you to worship with these words. If you are delighted to be here, and if you are tired or troubled, you are welcome. If your faith is strong, and if your faith is battered and frail, you are welcome. If you are eager to praise God, or if you need to be quiet, you are welcome. And God welcomes us all to worship today and promises to meet us right here. Let's turn in your handout. Love Lifted Me. And then our second hymn will be from your Sing the Journey. That will be number 92, Sing with All the Saints in Glory. So let's rise and begin with Love Lifted Me.
Thank you.
may be seated. Join with me in the prayer of confession. O God, you have indeed been good to us. You have prospered our land. You have opened your heart to us in love. You have forgiven our sins and adopted us as your sons. We know that you have not turned away from us. You touch with joy and peace the hearts that are open to you. You stand ready to show your salvation to all who will trust in you. As we speak to you in faith, you respond in loving concern. You will give us what is good and will prosper us with gifts from your hand. You are holy and just. You love your children and will guide them in your course for their lives. Renew our faith, O God. Forgive us our many failures and infidelities. May our land continue to be a place where we can be free to love and to serve you. For our offering this morning, we will be singing the offering hymn, We Give Thee But Thine Own, just the first verse in your hymnal, number 384. And then we'll have the offering prayer, and I'll ask you to remain standing for that. Today, you can also give online through the link to YouTube or on our website. It's fast, easy, and secure. The donation can come out of your bank account or a credit card, and you'll have the choice to add on a small processing fee as well, which means that the church will receive your full gift. And you can set up recurring donations, so if you're on vacation and not here, your gift will still be received. Very easy. If you care to do that, you can give in a normal way also. All right, let's rise and let's sing We Give You But Thine Own. Generous God, you gave us life, and now we give our lives back to you. We present ourselves, our work and our play, our joys and our sorrows, our thoughts and deeds, our gifts and resources, to be used by you for the sake of all people everywhere, through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. You may be seated.
The first scripture is from Colossians, chapter 2, verses 6 through 19. As you, therefore, have received Christ Jesus the Lord, continue to live your lives in him, rooted and built up in him, and established in the faith, just as you were taught, abounding in thanksgiving. See to it that no man takes you captive through philosophical and empty deceit, according to human tradition, according to the elemental spirits of the universe, and not according to Christ, For in him, the whole fullness of deity dwells bodily, and you have come to fullness in him, who is the head of every ruler and authority. In him also you were circumcised with a spiritual circumcision, by putting off the body of the flesh in the circumcision of Christ. When you were buried with him in baptism, you were also raised with him through faith in the power of God who raised him from the dead. And when you were dead in trespass and the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made you alive together with him when he forgave us all our trespasses, erasing the record that stood against us with its legal demands. He set this aside, nailing it to the cross. He disarmed the rulers and authorities and made a public example of them, triumphing over them in it. Therefore, do not let anyone condemn you in matters of food and drink, or of observing festivals, new moons, and Sabbaths. These are only a shadow of what is to come, but the substance belongs to Christ. Do not let anyone disqualify you, insisting on self-abasement and worship of angels, dwelling on visions, puffed up without cause by a human way of thinking, and not holding fast to the head, from whom the whole body, nourished and held together by its ligaments and sinews, grows with the growth that is from God.
Okay, the second scripture is Luke 11, 1 through 13. One day, Jesus was praying in a certain place. When he finished, one of his disciples said to him, "Lord, teach us to pray, just as John taught his disciples." He said to them, "When you pray, say, 'Father, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Give us each day our daily bread. Forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone who sins against us. And lead us not into temptation.'" Then he said to them, "Suppose one of you has a friend, and he goes to him at midnight and says, 'Friend, lend me 3 loaves of bread, because a friend of mine on a journey has come to me, and I have nothing to set before him.' Then the one inside answers, 'Don't bother me. The door is already locked, and my children are with me in bed. I can't get up and give you anything.' I tell you, though, he will not get up and give him the bread because he is his friend. Yet because of the man's boldness, he will get up and give him as much as he needs. So I say to you, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives. He who seeks finds. And to him who knocks, the door will be opened. Which of you fathers, if your son asks for a fish, will give him a snake instead? Or if he asks for an egg, will give him a scorpion? If you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him?"
Good morning. Great to be here with all of you, and hello to Marilyn and Barbara and Mary Lou, Dave and Jeff and Harold and Uncle David and Amy and all the others there at home. Welcome. And welcome to our guests today as well. Have you ever heard the meatloaf story? So there's this story about a mother and a daughter who are making meatloaf together, something they've done dozens of times before. And once they finish forming the meatloaf, the mother cuts the ends off of each side of the meatloaf before putting it in the oven. And on this particular day, for some reason, the daughter notices this, and she asks, "Mom, why do we cut the ends off the meatloaf before we put it in the oven?" Mother begins to think and realizes she has no earthly idea. She says, "That's how my mom did it." So the mother and the daughter call Grandma and ask her, "Grandma, why do we cut the ends off the meatloaf before putting it in the oven?" Grandma says,
She doesn't know why either. Her mom always did it that way. So the mother, the daughter, and the grandma, they go to visit great-grandma, who is now almost a century old. And they ask her, why do we cut the ends off the meatloaf before we put it in the oven? Great-grandma laughs and she says, I don't know why you cut the ends off the meatloaf, but I did it because my pan wasn't big enough. This story has always stuck with me. Like, I'm curious about God and God's ways, and I often wonder why we as the church do what we do. I wonder why Scripture says what it does, and why God would have used imperfect humans to write it. I wonder why God might have prescribed certain things at certain times. For example, the law that ancient Jews understood and followed, and yet, why God later incarnated as Jesus and said over and over, you have heard it said. And then he went on to say something that seemed very different from the law and Jewish tradition. Asking why, just like the mother and the daughter and the grandmother did, is an important thing to do. If the daughter hadn't first asked why, a tradition would have continued that made no sense and that had no place in a kitchen with a larger pan. Asking why freed the family to make meatloaf in a new way, but the new way would never have emerged without first asking why. The past few weeks, we've been talking about discipleship and how the author Dan White Jr. defines it as how we follow Jesus into a place. And he offers those four place connectors we've been talking about: the porch, the pathways, the pivots, the parish. Last week, we talked about the porch and how we can use our own backyards to love our neighbors. This week, I was prepared to talk about pathways, the regular routes we take, and how we can disciple along the way. Yet, after I read our lectionary passages this week, the concept of the literal pathway did not fit. I mean, knowing how the Holy Spirit has been prompting us into this conversation about discipleship lately, I fully expected a really obvious path story, like the road to Emmaus. That would have been perfect. Or the many stories where disciples are following Jesus all over the ancient Near East. That's not quite what our passages are about this week. That's not quite the path the Holy Spirit is taking us on this week. So for now, we will take a hiatus from the topic of discipleship and the literal path. Today, we'll focus on a metaphorical path, a new way. Luke and Colossians speak about new ways of doing things and a new way of being in Christ. Jesus teaches his disciples a new way to pray. And Paul counsels the Colossians to relinquish their old ways of human traditions and philosophies in order to take on the new, life-giving way of Christ. In Luke, the disciples are observing Jesus with curiosity. They've just come from the home of Martha and Mary when Mary sits at the feet of Jesus to listen to him and to learn from him. For that time and place, this was scandalous. Mary had forsaken her hosting duties that women usually did. And up until this time, the disciples were men, and those who learned from the rabbis or teachers were men. But Mary's posture at the feet of Jesus signals that she too is a disciple, and a welcome one at that. Jesus fully affirms her and says, Mary has chosen the better part, which will not be taken away from her. This is a new way. Soon after this, the disciples were watching Jesus pray. Now, mind you, the disciples were Jews. They prayed as a regular part of life. Yet, they must have observed something different about the way Jesus prayed because they asked him, Lord, teach us to pray. What Jesus taught the disciples has come to be known, of course, as the Lord's Prayer. And the Luke version of the Lord's Prayer is abbreviated. The full version is in Matthew. This tells me that the wording wasn't necessarily the thing that Luke wanted to emphasize. In fact, Jesus said his shortened iteration of the Lord's Prayer and then launched right into a parable about an obnoxious, persistent friend knocking on a door at midnight. And Jesus said, suppose you have a friend and you go to him at midnight and say, hey, friend, lend me three loaves of bread. A friend of mine came to visit and I have no food to offer him. And suppose the one inside answers, don't bother me. The door is already locked and my children and I are in bed and I can't get up to give you anything. Jesus said, I tell you, even though you will not get up and give you the bread because of friendship, because of your shameless audacity, he will surely get up and give you as much as you need. Why was this a new way of prayer? I mean, what about the way Jesus prayed was different than the way Jews had prayed before? Well, first of all, this parable, it's about a relationship. It's a story about three friends. One friend shows up at another friend's house unexpectedly late at night. The friend has to go to another friend's house to ask for food at midnight. This is a community of three friends, at least two of whom are neighbors. These are people who lived in a world where it's okay to show up at someone's house unannounced, where it's okay to knock persistently without shame on your neighbor's door at midnight to ask for what you need. Then Jesus goes into this list of things that a child might ask of a parent, and he states the obvious, that if your child asks for something they need, we're not going to give them snakes and scorpions or things that harm them. At the end of the parable, Jesus says, if you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask? Now, up until this time, people didn't speak about God's Holy Spirit in this way. Throughout the Hebrew Bible, God's Spirit showed up as fire and wind, and people were typically afraid of this presence. Yet now, in this Lord's Prayer and parable, Jesus is talking about God as a loving, generous parent, and God's kingdom in the context of neighbors and families. First word of the Lord's Prayer is Father, our Father. And the parable ends with the best gift about our Heavenly Father can give us. Jesus has just framed the relationship between God and God's people as a family. This was a new way, not how people of that time thought about God. And wait till they get to Pentecost and figure out why God's Holy Spirit is the best gift we could ever have, that we now hold and carry the one through whom we heal, serve, and love each other. But when God's children first learned to pray, they were saying the words. And when God's children first learned the law, they fearfully did the things they were supposed to do. Jesus showed them a new way in which words formed a relationship, a family, and where fear became love, God's true essence. Jesus answered the why they prayed, why the law was important. It was about loving God and each other, about paving the way to form a kingdom family. The disciples in their old ways had been cutting the ends off the meatloaf, but they didn't know the deeper reasons why Jesus' new way of praying revealed a new way of being God's children. Yet, as great as new ways are, we all know they can be uncomfortable. They're unfamiliar, Like, it's fun to go on vacation and stay at a nice hotel, but it can be disorienting the first morning you wake up in an unfamiliar place. And the truth about new ways is that you're never really ready for them. Like babies and weddings and graduations and new homes, they're all wonderful. They signal a new life ahead, but oh, what about the sleepless nights and endless diaper changing and midnight feedings? What about having a new spouse living with you in the same house? What happens after graduation, the job hunt, and living independently? And what about the new, never-ending home repairs that come with home ownership? When a good new way comes along, you have to go with the flow. Take it as it comes. You can't always prepare for what you don't know. But you don't have to embark on any new way alone. In fact, the best thing to do when you start on a new way is to call on those who love you most, those who will help you, even if it means knocking shamelessly on their door at midnight. When you feel like things are new and unfamiliar and uncomfortable, when you feel like you're not quite ready for what's ahead, it's time to call on God and your church family. It's not a secret that our denomination in the United States is facing some new ways ahead, and that we're in the process of untangling truth from tradition and re-examining theologies we've held for a long time. And we are not the only denomination in the United States facing this. That is what God's Holy Spirit is doing here in America. Meanwhile, in the global South, especially Africa, there is explosive growth in our denomination. A Christianity centered on Jesus, community, and peace, it's spreading like wildfire. It's a movement. Well, there's been a lot of talk about MCUSA's delegate assembly in May in Kansas, the Mennonite World Conference Assembly, and a global youth summit was held in the beginning of July in Indonesia. They spoke of their incredibly multicultural, diverse communities in which the Mennonite faith has its growing pains right now. Though some youth there said they felt hopeless and confused, they're also persistent in their faith, and they declared, "We are returning to a radical faith." Adults at the assembly reported that what they're doing is incredibly radical, because in Western culture, it is becoming increasingly acceptable for people to publicly voice their intolerance of others. Whereas at the assembly, we're moving together as people who have so many differences and finding our common life in Jesus. The Holy Spirit is afoot there, doing a new thing in the world, taking us in a new way. In fact, many Anabaptist pastors, scholars, and theologians feel that Jesus' followers are in another period right now of radical reformation. That the things we as Anabaptists take for granted, like the ideas that if you want to know God, to look at Jesus, is blowing the minds of other Christians, especially in the United States. This is consequential because it means that the Christian world has to take the peace witness seriously. It means that if God is like Jesus and we follow Jesus, we have to go to uncomfortable places, to the margins. We have to do unfamiliar things. We have to walk together in a new way. Like, we're waking up each day and the world is different. Neighbors are knocking in a way that might feel rude. New people are in our house. New lives among us need to be fed and cared for. The family is getting bigger and we don't know all the strangers in it. The house needs renovation because it doesn't fit everyone anymore. We're graduating and getting a new job in the kingdom. Yet a new way is not the time to hunker down. It's the time to hunker up and out. It's not the time to turn back and hang on to the old ways like the Colossians wanted to do, but to face forward and discern together the new thing the Holy Spirit might be doing in this day and place and age. It's not the time to relate to God in old ways like the Jewish disciples wanted to do. It's the time to remember that God and all of God's children were family. It's not the time to walk to the other side of the road when our neighbor is lying there beat up. It's the time to be the Good Samaritans. Pick them up, no questions asked. It's not the time to scold our sisters for not doing the work of this world. It's the time to affirm those who want to learn at the feet of Jesus. It's not the time to wait for a convenient moment to open the doors to our neighbors who are knocking. It's time to open our doors and give them bread. It's not the time to give the people snakes and scorpions when they're asking for fish and eggs. It's time to give them good gifts. It's not the time to restrain what the Holy Spirit is doing. It's time to breathe. Get back to the radical work of following Jesus and loving God and each other. We're in a new time, going in a new way. And it's quite a ride. But the Holy Spirit is never stagnant and never old. Holy Spirit is always breathing new life into things, doing new things in a new way. And this is good news. This is how the kingdom is getting built. And yes, it's tempting to hang on to our old ways just to have something familiar to cling to in this tumultuous time. Jesus and Paul asked the Jews of old to let go of the old ways. They must have felt the same way that we do now. Yet we have the Holy Spirit in us and Jesus as our tether. We are never alone. We can hold fast to a new way with Jesus, who nourishes us and holds us together, who stretches our ligaments and sinews so that we can grow with a growth that is from God. Amen. Let's stand and sing. Nothing is lost on the breath of God, and sing the story, number 121. pray. God, speak to us about our meatloaves, the old ways we're holding on to that stop us from growing in Christ. Give us curiosity to see the new things your Holy Spirit is doing today. Remind us to hold fast to Jesus and to be your face of love in this new time. Help us to align our wills to yours as we pray for the joys and concerns we heard earlier. And in this moment of silence, hear the prayers of your people. We pray also for our enemies to become friends, that the hungry and poor have plenty, that the oppressed be uplifted and justice be done, that all who are troubled have peace of mind, that our shame be redeemed, that wars and violence stop in your name, that our children and youth thrive, that the sick be healed, and that we have the courage to pray for complete healing, even for ailments we think are incurable because you are in us. Help us to be your image of goodness of health and health. We pray that the outcomes of the MCUSA delegate session glorify you, God, that all of creation be restored, that leaders of the world be led by love, that those who serve this church are well supported, that this church, our ministries, and our families, friends, and pets be protected and enveloped in your love. God, we love you so much, and we pray as Jesus taught his disciples. Our Father in heaven, holy is your name. Your kingdom come. Your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. Forgive our sins, as we forgive those who sin against us. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Yours is the kingdom, power, and the glory, now and forever. Amen. Please rise for our sending. This week, don't be afraid of any new way. Instead, ask God in a spirit of curiosity, adventure, and openness. God, what new things are you doing in this time? And reflect on how we can come together and follow Jesus through it and to it. Let's sing, "Will You Come and Follow Me," and sing the story number 39, and then we will follow Sam Landella and sing the story number 40. So number 39 and 40.